Good morning, everybody. Before we get started with the sermon this morning, I want to make a few announcements. We've got drinks for the kids over here and ice cold water if anybody needs anything. I also wanted to make an announcement about the new website. If you haven't checked out the new website, rccnd.org. We were putting a lot of information up on that. You can go do the online giving through that. And also, I wanted to mention our church app through Tithely. You should be able to find information about that just in your app store. But if you need any more information, I would say reach out to Mallory Schlabach. She knows more about that than I do. Let's pray this morning as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. For all the ways, Lord, that you allow us to reach out and help others. Lord, that you send your spirit, Lord, to be with us. And I pray especially in this moment, Lord, that you would send your spirit to be with me so that I could bring the word that we need to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about boldness, being bold. And specifically, I want us to look at one man at a certain point in his life, at a certain point in time. And I want to try to analyze how he must have felt in that moment, at that point in time. We often think of Simon Peter, and we think of the stories from the Gospels, the story of how Jesus helped he and his brothers catch a large number of fish, as the ESV says in Luke 5. Or maybe the time that he stepped out on the water in faith, but quickly doubted in Matthew 14. Or maybe when you think of Simon Peter, you remember the time he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in John 18, only to be swiftly corrected by Jesus. He was so quick in that moment to defend Jesus, but we see on the same page of Scripture how quickly he turned to deny him. Brothers and sisters, are we not like Peter on a daily basis in our lives? We have days when our faith is strong, and they're immediately followed by days or seasons of doubt and fearfulness. Peter was not only one of Jesus' very first and closest disciples, but he was also just a normal everyday man, a fisherman, who honestly could be impulsive at times. So what can we, as normal everyday people, maybe not fishermen, but what can we learn from Peter today? Our scripture today will be Acts 4, 1 through 31. I'm not going to read it all through in one long setting, but I'm going to read in bits and pieces and sort of break it down as we go through. But before we dig into that too much, I want to recap what has happened so far before chapter 4 in the book of Acts. So in Acts 1, we see Jesus task his disciples with being witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and then immediately ascend into heaven. In chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come down and fill the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and Peter immediately brings a sermon that God uses to add 3,000 believers. In chapter 3, we see Peter again, and John, heal a 40-year-old man who had been crippled since birth. And then right after that, Peter preaches another sermon to those gathered. So all these events happen in the days, believed to be a pretty short period of time, leading up to today's passage. So let's start reading in Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we see Peter and John get arrested for doing what they've been tasked to do. They're teaching and proclaiming the gospel. They were held overnight because at that time in history, the authorities that be would wait overnight and have a set time to hold a hearing, for lack of a better way to put it. And but we see even while they're in custody, while they're effectively powerless to do anything to spread the gospel, another 2,000 men are believed and added to their number, as it says. So let's read on verses 5 through 7. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So we see all these, the worldly and religious authority figures coming together, and their goal was to question them and to discourage them from teaching. And so I really want to dig into this morning, into just for a minute, how they must have really felt right there in that moment being asked that question, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" How would we as modern day believers feel? How would we act in a situation like this? These men had walked with Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles, amazing miracles. And they had walked away from their entire way of life to follow him. And as a result, what did they see happen to Jesus? Jesus was gathered together by these same men that we see holding these men in custody and tried and ultimately crucified. Well, he was handed over to Pilate, ultimately crucified. Would you not be terrified in this situation as you sit before this governing body and you know what they are capable of? I just want to dig into that a little bit to imagine that amount of fear that must have gripped them. As some of you may know, I like to spend time outdoors whenever I have the opportunity. And one of my favorite things to do outside is to go duck hunting, and I know Clay will appreciate this story. I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, some friends of mine, myself, we went on a little duck hunting trip down to Hyde County, North Carolina. And my brother Brandon was a teenager at the time. He went with us on this trip, and the rest of us were in our mid-20s. And we went out one morning, hunted a few ducks, and we didn't really kill anything much to speak of, but we killed a few ducks, and we decided we were going to come back to the house. It was kind of a slow morning. We were going to get our stuff together, maybe go get something to eat, and you know, just try to hang out for a little while, maybe go back in the afternoon. So we were there at the house, and this little house that we stay in down there, house is really an overstatement. It's more of a shack, say. There's holes in the floor, and if you don't have a kerosene heater, you don't have heat. But it's right on the corner of a road that goes down to a community. And the main road down in that area is Highway 264. And if you're from Hyde County, that's really your only way to get anywhere. So we come back to the house that morning, and because Brandon was the youngest and we could, we asked him to clean the ducks because nobody else wanted to do it. So we did that, and Brandon, so picture in your mind, so there's a road coming out like this, and this main road comes down. It's right in our side yard. There's like a canal there. And so Brandon walks over toward that canal, and he starts plucking feathers off of these ducks. He's trying to get these ducks clean as fast as he can. But he's a teenager, and, you know, I guess a little bit of youthful exuberance, we'll call it, kicked in. And so Brandon, as cars are driving by down this road, he decides it'd be a good idea to wave his duck at the cars driving by. So he's over here waving ducks at the car, and all of a sudden we see a gray Tahoe coming down the road, and he just locks it down, almost drags the front bumper on the ground. And I'm like, I looked up, and two or three of us all kind of caught on to what was going on, and we're like, oh no, that's the game warden. Well, you have never seen fear like I saw that morning in Brandon's eyes. His eyes were that big around, and he came running by me on the front porch to get into the house, and he said, "Don't let him take me to jail." And luckily, all it ended up being was a little license check and a few good words from the game warden about how maybe we shouldn't wave our game animals at passing vehicles. It doesn't really put forth the best image. But I told that story this morning just because that's a moment in time where Brandon was in fear. And I'm sure he can remember. He's here today. I'm sure he can remember that and recount that level of fear to you. But in all seriousness, don't we all have those moments of fear in our lives every day or at least pretty regularly? They may not be the kind of life or death situation that we see Peter and John facing today. Maybe we're dealing with a diagnosis of something that we weren't prepared for. We don't know how to handle. Maybe we've lost someone who's a major part of our life, and we don't know how to deal with the grief. Maybe we're just scared to death that we or someone we know could come down with COVID-19 and what that would do to us, to everyone around us, how that would impact our lives. We should look to these men today for an example. How can we deal with that fear when it shows up in our face? We should lean into the arms of our Savior and believe in His power over any and all situations we could face. I want to read a quote from Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail. And I know Gary's mentioned this recently a few times. But I think this is especially important today to hear these words from a man who understood fear, who understood intimidation from authority. It says, "The early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinions. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society." How are we in our daily lives looking to transform the mores, as he puts it, of society? So back to the scripture. While they may have seen Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven, Peter and John had to be thinking at this point in their life that this may be the last opportunity they will have to proclaim the gospel. Yet we see in the next verses they press on. Let's read verses 8 through 12. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" So we see Peter stand in the face of that fear, and what does he do? He boldly proclaims the name of Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That is boldness in the face of adversity. That's relying on the Holy Spirit for confidence. So what happens? We hear that and we think, oh gosh, what are the consequences going to be for what he does? They leave their captors speechless. Let's read on. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Now these are men who have all the power in the world. They have nothing to say. They have no response. They are astonished that these uneducated, common men, everyday people like I mentioned before, people like me and you, could be so bold and perform this amazing act of healing. So let's read on verses 15 through 18. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus." So their only response is to send them away so they can talk about it for a minute and They bring him back in and they say, don't do that anymore. Don't speak no more about that. Don't talk anymore in his name. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a very stern punishment to me. We look at that, and like I said, these men have the power to have them killed. They say, no, don't do that. I think if I were in their shoes, in Peter and John's shoes at this point, it would feel like a slap in the wrist to me. I would think, well, we really got off light there. I was expecting worse. And I think probably the best thing in my human state, probably what I would do is think, well, I better just shut up and get out of here and live to fight another day, right? So this wasn't that bad. Maybe we'll deal with this other later. But what do we see them do immediately after that? What we see in the next verse is anything but running away. Verse 19, it says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" So we see them double down here on their defiance, right? They've just been told not to speak of it, and what do they immediately do? They speak of it again. And we assume there again that there would be consequences for their actions. But they just threaten them again. And then they release them. And I think the biggest reason that they decide to release them is because of the crowd response, because of the people who are gathered there. Let's read in 21 and 22. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So we see them get away from what was a fearful, potentially bad situation for them. And here again, you know, in my state, I think, well, I would probably sort of run and hide. I'd just been through a traumatic experience. But what do we see them do in response to this? They don't retreat. They don't run and hide. Not even close. They immediately gather with their fellow believers, and they proceed to pray for more boldness. Let's read verses 23 through 31. "And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So these two, who had just stunned all of those who heard them by being bold in the face of their fear, they join with their other brothers and they pray for boldness until the building they are in begins to shake. So what can we learn from this? While we may not be facing trial, we will face adversity. We are still called, as believers, to be Jesus' witnesses, as it says in Acts 1, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. I know we're all busy. We have so many things that fill our lives that take so much of our time. But we are called to so much more than working jobs and having hobbies. You may have heard this story before from my brother Andrew. But once we were on a mission trip in Uganda in 2014, we were with our friend and our Restoration Supported Missionary, Paul Achilles. And we were able on that trip to witness a believer who carried this kind of boldness in all the things that he did in his daily life. One of the pastors we met there was a man named Francis. He was a local man from Uganda. He had been trained by the Live School program that Paul was tasked with taking to East Africa and the Horn of Africa. And Francis was so excited about the gospel and everything that he did, he couldn't help but tell people about it. So one day, we went on a trip to a local clinic. We had scheduled some time there for Whitney to help with some dental procedures that needed to be done there. And the rest of us were going to be with the other patients at the clinic. It was not just a dental clinic, but a full clinic. And so we were praying with some of the people and sharing with some of the people that were gathered there. And so we had, as everywhere we went in Uganda, we had a rather long, bumpy, dusty bus ride that morning. And we had been out in the heat all day. We'd been out in the heat for weeks. And we, as Americans, were not used to that, but I think the people there are. But we had spent that day around the clinic there, and from what I know, I wasn't with Francis all day, but from what I know, he had spent the better part of the day trying to find anybody who would stand still and listen to tell him about the gospel. And so we knew that we were supposed to leave at like 3:30 or whatever time it was, and we had all kind of gathered back on the bus, and we were sitting there eating snacks and, you know, just being lazy and thinking, gosh, I'm ready to get back to the hotel. And we had about 15 or 20 minutes until it was time to get out of there. Well, Francis comes busting back up on the steps of the bus, and he looks at us, and he's like, how much time do we have till it's time to leave? And we're like, I don't know, Francis, maybe 15 minutes or so. And he's like, I'll be back. And what does he do? He jumps right back off that bus, and he goes right back out into that field around the clinic, and he's doing everything he can to find somebody else to tell the gospel to share with his story with, to try to change their heart. He wasn't going to waste 1 minute. And I look at that story, and I think, are we doing that in our daily lives? I know not every one of us is called to international missions ministry, but I also know that, you know, right now is probably not the best time to be jumping into international travel anyway. But there are so many ways that we can share the gospel with people we encounter each and every day. You have a coworker who doesn't know Jesus, somebody you talk to every day. Do you know someone who just needs some help? You might have skills, you might have tools, you might have some way to be a blessing in their life. Take the gospel to them in your actions. I know that we're all just normal, everyday people. We're not pastors, we're not seminary trained. But neither was Peter. Now Peter, to his credit, he did walk with Jesus. But he was just a fisherman. He was a man who fell in love with Jesus, and he couldn't help but act differently afterward. Once he heard Jesus say, follow me, he did exactly that. He left what he was doing, and he followed. I don't think, you know, you can look at Peter and say, well, he was just a picture-perfect example of a believer. But you can't do that with any of us. He may have stumbled along the way, but he always faithfully followed Jesus. He always found his way back to Jesus. Maybe we can't quit our jobs. Maybe we can't devote 100% of our time to spreading the gospel. But I'm willing to bet that each and every one of us can find ways to step into boldness without even making huge sacrifices. In fact, one of our core values that our vision team here at Restoration identified last fall when we were going through the vision process was missional living. We believe that this is one of the 7 values that members of the church should ascribe to. We said that it should be demonstrated by the following. Let me find my sheet. Seeking to live with a constant awareness of God's plan to reach people with the gospel. Intentionally cultivating redemptive relationships in our personal spheres of influence. Pointing people to Christ by sharing the gospel in our speech and actions. Participating in God's redemptive plan by sharing the gospel at home and around the world through both going and giving. So that's what we, as part of our core values here at Restoration, believe. I want to share a quote with you from a sermon from Pastor C.H. Spurgeon. He preached his sermon in April of 1855, and it was in reference to Scripture, Acts 4:13, that we just read today. Now, some of this language is a little antiquated, but I'm going to read it in its original form. "If we, my brethren, were what we profess to be, if the Spirit of the Lord were in the heart of all His children, as we could desire, and if, instead of having abundance of formal professors, we were all possessors of that vital grace, I tell you not only what we ought to be, but what we should be. We should be pictures of Christ, yea, such striking likenesses of Him that the world would not have to hold us up by the hour together and say, 'Well, it seems somewhat of a likeness,' but they would, when they once beheld us, exclaim, 'He has been with Jesus. He has been taught of Him. He is like Him. He has caught the very idea of the holy man of Nazareth, and He expands it out into His very life and everyday actions.'" Brothers and sisters, I pray today for boldness for each of us as we leave this place. We're living in a time of social, civil, cultural unrest. Most all of us have never seen the likes of it. How can we as believers be like Jesus in our daily lives? How can we share with others? How can we take that example of Christ and find a way to intertwine it into what we're already doing on a daily basis? In what way can we embrace Peter's boldness and bring the gospel to someone who needs it in this time? If the worship team could come back up, I've got a quote that I want to read, a brief portion from the book Radical by David Platt. Summarize some of what we've been talking about today. He kind of goes through the book of Acts, and he goes on past what I'm going to read, but I'm going to go through the part specifically about Acts 1 through 4, and then I'll read the summary he's got for that. He says, "But when I open the book of Acts in the New Testament and observe the picture of the church there, I see such different images. I see a small band of timid disciples huddled together in an upper room. They know they need Jesus, they need God's power. They are Galileans, disrespected by the higher classes in Jerusalem as lower class, rural, uneducated commoners. This is the group that the spread of Christianity depends on? So what are they doing? They are not plotting strategies." How often do we do that? Plot strategies, try to find a way. "They are joined together constantly in prayer. They are not busy putting their faith in themselves or relying on themselves. They are pleading for the power of God, and they are confident that they are not going to accomplish anything without His provision. Then God sends His Spirit in power, and everything changes. These uneducated Galileans start speaking the gospel in a multiplicity of languages that everyone can understand. The crowds are shocked. Peter stands up to preach Christ. Peter, who just weeks before was afraid to admit he even knew Jesus, now stands under the power of God in front of thousands of people proclaiming Jesus. More than 3,000 people are saved. Talk about church growth. Acts 1 started with about 120 believers, and now in Acts 2 there are more than 3,000. If you do the math, that's almost 2,500% growth in one day. The story continues. People are coming to Christ every hour. In Acts 3, Peter and John speak the name of Jesus, and a 40-year-old man crippled from birth stands up to walk for the first time. In Acts 4, as we heard a minute ago, they pray until the building where they are gathering begins to shake. In a telling commentary, Luke says, "When the crowd saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So he goes on going through the book of Acts. But in summary of this section, he says, "This is the design of God among His people. He is giving unlikely people His power, so it is clear who deserves the glory for the success that takes place. The story of the church continues throughout the rest of the New Testament, and as I read it, I cannot help but long to be a part of this kind of scene in the church today. A scene where we refuse to operate in a mindset dominated by an American dream that depends on what we can achieve with our own abilities. A scene where we no longer settle for what we can do in our own power. A scene where the church radically trusts in God's great power to provide unlikely people with unlimited, unforeseen, uninhibited resources to make his name known as great. I want to be a part of that dream. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that we see of boldness in the Scriptures. Lord, we know that we fall short daily of doing our best to spread the gospel for you. But we ask that you send your Spirit, Lord, that you indwell us, that you help us move forward, Lord, that you move us towards constantly spreading that gospel, towards being that image that Spurgeon talks about, where people can't help know that we have been with Jesus. Lord, I ask that you send that power to us today. Amen.
All right, church, let's worship our last song for today.
Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love, your love surrounds us. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Fall fresh on us. We need your
Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And as we heard today, we are powerless without it. God, I pray that as we leave this place, we will embrace that Spirit, Lord, that you send for us to use to spread your message. I pray that we will try to tune in, Lord, to hear what you would have us do, and to live our lives in such a way every day that people know we are of you. Amen. Be blessed.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle. For you have never failed me yet. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never.
Soul, I can't contain, can't control.